And let's get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to learn and to think more about prayer and how to be a praying people. Lord, we pray for faithfulness and opportunities to proclaim you. Thank you for Julie's opportunity with the builder working on stuff around her house. I just pray that what was shared in terms of truth would sink into his heart and bear fruit. Pray there be follow-up opportunities as well. Lord, we pray for that. We do pray for the two funerals this week. Lord, that the gospel will be faithfully portrayed, especially as it is the death of two believers. And we pray that even unbelievers that might be there, family or friends or acquaintances, that it would resonate and that they would see the truth and you would draw people to yourself. Lord, we just ask for the rest of this morning as we continue to talk about prayer, make us a praying people. We would ask in your name. Amen. All right, so what we have done with prayer, we have defined prayer. We've talked about why we should pray. We've talked about kind of the idea of who we pray to and thinking about our approach to God in prayer. We pray to the sovereign creator God. We pray to the triune God. We pray to the persons according to their roles. We talked about the last couple weeks when God does and does not listen to prayer. So now I think for the rest of our, you know, our time in terms of this kind of equipping hour series, we're going to kind of look at templates of prayer. We want to be practicing. We want to be thinking about how do we pray. And we've done some of that, obviously, but now we're kind of looking more at templates that we get from Scripture that teach us to pray. So what's the most, probably the easiest place to go to if we're going to talk about how to pray in terms of a template? Yeah, exactly. So we're going to go to the Lord's Prayer. So let's actually go to Matthew 6, and we're going to actually start in verse 7 and 3 through 15. It's kind of the section of which it's a part. Get a little context. So can someone go ahead and read Matthew 6, 7 through 15? Just to clarify, at the end of 13, some of your translations, I think the NASB puts in, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and then the ESV doesn't. The reason is because probably the earliest best manuscripts don't include that. But it's okay if you pray it because it comes from Chronicles is kind of where you see that sentiment. So just to clarify that. Now, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, there's a context to it. So let's focus in on verses 7 through 8. What does it say? Jesus is teaching about prayer. He's actually already taught a little bit about prayer in 5 and 6. But what is the context of the Lord's Prayer is kind of 7 and 8. What's he saying in 7 and 8? Yeah, how not to pray, which in this case is what? Yeah, meaningless repetition. It's the idea that you're kind of you're speaking a lot. For what purpose? What purpose does the verse indicate? Like, why would pagans or Gentiles or the nations, either way you want to translate that, why are they speaking a lot? Right. So they want to be heard. Heard about what? Now, this one's a little bit more, it's there, but it's a little bit more Well, and what do they want? They want, notice how he, in verse 8, he says, don't be like them. Why? What you need, right? So why are they heaping up all these phrases? Because they have needs that they want, and they think that they're going to move God to prayer through heaping up phrases. In other words, this is manipulation, right? There's things that they want, and how do you get God to do it? Well, you speak a lot, or you speak either long or just saying the same thing over again. You can actually look at some prayers that have been passed down from the pagans through the time, and some of them get very repetitious and very just hopeless, really, in a lot of ways, but just repetitious in trying to move the God to act. Say, so don't pray like that. But Jesus is saying, don't pray like that because your Father knows what you need. And that language of need it sets a context for then the Lord's Prayer. So then in verse 9, pray then like this. Yeah. Yeah, please do.
Can you contrast this repetition with the persistence?
Yeah. Yeah, very good. That's a good question. So we talk in Luke 18, 1 through 8, where Jesus is like, yeah, you need to be persistent. I think of it in terms of this is in one prayer, you're just repetitively saying the same thing, versus persistent prayer, you're praying multiple times for the same thing. You're stating your request, and you're moving on, right? Versus like this is where I would characterize it as kind of manipulative speech. You're trying to effectively manipulate the God to get what you want. That's pagan prayer, right? That's the goal. I have my needs and I want them met, so I'm going to manipulate the God to do it in the single prayer. So you got to have the right form. You got to say the right thing. You got to make sure no one's excluded. There's this one prayer. I was trying to look it up this in preparation for this, but. It basically, the guy, he's like 8th century BC, and like, I think he's he's in Mesopotamia or something like that. It's like, O God or goddess whom I know or do not know, please hear my cry. O God or goddess who I know or do not know. And it just goes on, and it's just kind of hopeless and repetitious. But he's hoping that his prayers will get answered. He's not actually that hopeful in the prayer, but like, he's, you know, way he speaks in that prayer, trying to manipulate the God, versus the other persistence, who are we praying to? We're praying to a heavenly Father, and we are coming to him, we're stating our requests, we are told by him, yeah, keep bringing these requests, and trusting, and waiting for him to act. So, does that help clarify it? Yeah. That was a good question. Yeah, Bruce. Sure. Right. Even the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer can be treated that way, right? So some traditions, you know, where that's just a part of their liturgy, you know, is the repetition of the Lord's Prayer bad? No, not in and of itself. But if you start treating it, what, as a way of manipulating God to give you what you think you need, then we're into the realm of pagan territory, right? So it's about this motivation of what you need or what you think you need. So then Jesus gives us this prayer. Does he say, pray this verbatim? What does he say? Like. And that's actually very clear in the original. It's in this way. Pray like this. So what is he giving? He's giving a template. So when we approach the Lord's Prayer, rather than thinking of it as, you know, just praying through it verbatim, which is fine to do, this is giving you categories. That's how you want to think about it. This is giving you categories for how to pray. Now, let's read through the prayer proper, because we want to pick up a couple, before we even look at the petitions themselves, we want to look at how the prayer is structured, because how it's structured is relevant to how Jesus has introduced this whole thing with the pagans and what they need. Okay, so let's read through it again. And let's, if your translation has, for thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory, just go ahead and leave that off if you don't mind. So Someone go ahead and reread the prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Okay, so that's the prayer proper. 14 and 15 are kind of motivations for one of its petitions. Where do needs show up in this prayer? Yeah, it starts with daily bread. And you could also, from then on out, basically classify everything else as a need. We need forgiveness. That's true. We need to be delivered from temptation and evil. Those are where the needs show up in this prayer. So again, the context, 7 and 8, don't pray like the pagans and heaping up empty phrases. What are they all about? They're all about their needs and manipulating the God to get those needs. Well, here in this prayer, the template that Jesus is giving us, the needs don't show up until the second half. That which is instructive, right? So, well, okay, you're not supposed to necessarily start with your needs in prayer. What are you supposed to start with? What's the first half of the prayer up to the needs? Yep. Yeah, so we start with address, our Father in heaven. Whose Father? Who's that referring to? What's that? Good, yeah, disciples. Because the Sermon on the Mount is directed towards disciples. So disciples, even corporately, right, are praying in this way. Of course we can pray this individually as well. But there's even here a hint at corporate prayer. So then we think about these first three petitions. Now, when I preached this, and I went back to my notes, I argued, and I would continue to hold this, that that refrain at the end of verse 10, in heaven as upon earth, that's actually how it's rendered in the original. It starts with heaven. As it is in heaven, so also on earth. I would argue that refrain covers the first three petitions, okay? So that's how we're going to approach it. So let's take one of these at a time. We've talked about address. We're addressing the Father. When we pray to God, we don't pray to God in general. We pray to the person of the Father, the initiator of all divine activity. So let's look at each of these petitions. Hallowed be your name. Or, here's another way of rendering it, let your name be treated as sacred, and then if we carry over that refrain, as in heaven, also upon earth. Let your name be treated as sacred, as in heaven, also upon earth. So this is where we start prayer. What does that mean?
Who we're addressing, and why we're addressing him, because it's so much more than the
okay. Yeah.
It's just setting the
stage. Yeah, they're setting the stage. What is being asked? Because it's a petition, right? It's a request. What's being asked? Okay, let's back up a step from that, because I think you're right. I think it connects what's going on eschatologically, and a lot of the first three petitions do. Let's talk about holiness. What is holiness? Or when we use the language of sacred or hallowed, or we're talking in the realm of holiness. So what is the concept of holiness? We've talked about this before. Yeah, set apart or requisitioned for God's use. But now, in this case, we're talking about God himself. When we're talking about at least God's name. What does God tie with? When we talk about God's name, what are we talking about? Yeah, they're good, right? So we can think of his personal name, which we're going to encounter for the first time in Genesis this morning, Yahweh. But what we saw when we talked about like the Knowing God series, we saw that's he ties his character to his name, right? So we've got God's name. We want that name to be treated in a particular way. When we think of holiness, you could think of set apart. You could think of incomparable, uncommon. It's of inestimable value. It's of incomparable value, especially when we think about who God is. When God uses other things, like the seventh day we talked about last week, he calls that holy. He's requisitioning it for his use, where his presence is. But when we talk about God being holy, it's showing he's the uncommon one. He's the one of incomparable worth. So let's think about this a little bit more, just in what is being asked here. So we're talking about name. God ties his name to his character. What is being asked? What are we hoping for? Not just like I hope this happens, but when we pray, we have a longing. What is the longing of this petition? Well, we're not to the kingdom yet. We're just talking about God's name. We're just talking about the first petition. So focus on the petition. What's it asking for?
I think it's asking
for a universal acknowledgement. There you go. Right there. Right? So what is this asking for? It's asking for people to treat God's name as holy, meaning that they see God's character, all that's tied with his name, and they respect his name, and they treat it as him and his name as of inestimable worth, of incomparable value, right? That's what's being asked, that people would do that. So we think about that request. Well, we would only ask that if that's not happening. So what do people do with God's name now? Sure. So there's the blasphemy aspect of it. Treat it flippantly. Treat God flippantly. What else? Yeah. 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 When God addresses, if you go back to Ezekiel 36, when Israel is being addressed, and we get one amongst many passages we could go to, one kind of indication of even amongst God's people, how it's being treated. Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23. Someone want to go ahead and read that? Yeah, so you got the concepts of holiness and its opposite, profaneness. Profaneness just means commonness. So what's going on here? What's going on with God's name here? Yeah, they're devaluing it. That's a good word for it. They're profaning it. They're treating it as common. Who is? Well, the peoples, but even more specifically, yeah, Israel has caused it to happen. So the people of God, the visible people of God in this case, have caused God's name to be treated as less than holy. They've treated it as common. So when we talk about this prayer, it's not just the pagans out there. It's like the visible people of God and how they're treating God's name. We can see that in the Old Testament. Would hold true even in the church today, I think. Now, again, we hear that refrain. Let your name be treated as sacred, as in heaven, also upon earth. So what are we asking? Saying, oh, this is already happening in heaven. We want it to happen on earth. So do we get a picture of God's name being treated as holy? Well, in heaven. Well, indeed we do. Go to Revelation 4. So if you think about the contrast, God's name is being profaned on earth. We can think about through sin, through devaluing God's name, through people not even knowing God and his character. Yeah, let's go ahead and read Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Someone go ahead and read that. So here is John getting a vision, a picture of the throne room in heaven. Here's what's going on in heaven. And so this is a picture of God's name being treated as sacred in heaven, even with departed saints that are there. So someone go ahead and read Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Okay, so this is a picture. This is what it looks like to treat God's name as holy. That's what's going on in heaven. It's not happening on earth. Now, here we come back to Susan and what she said about this is an eschatological prayer. Why? Because we're asking for what's going on in heaven now to also happen upon earth. Will that happen? Well, yeah, it will. Go to Zechariah 14:9. Zechariah is a couple pages into the Old Testament from Matthew, to the left. So this is speaking of kind of the end. And notice what Zechariah 14:9 says. What does it say? Right. So that's another way of talking about everyone on the earth is treating God's, everyone is in unity, sanctifying God's name, treating him as holy. So we put it all together. What is this prayer, right? It is asking for God. It's a missionary prayer. It really is, right? You are asking that in the things that are happening in heaven with God's name being exalted, treated of an estimable value because of who he is. It's not happening on earth now, but the prayer is that that will happen. Now, here's the thing. Has God promised that will happen? Yeah, Zechariah 14:9 just said it will happen, right? So then we come back to this idea of the core of prayer. What is the core of biblical prayer? Calling on God to do what he's promised to do. So we know this petition is in accord with God's will because God says, this is where I'm going. And yet Jesus still says, you pray this way. You want it to happen. You're longing for it to happen. You're asking for God to make it happen and to advance the steps to get us there. Okay. Questions, comments up to this point? Now, why is it significant, especially in light of what Jesus, you know, referenced with regard to the pagans, why is it significant that the prayer starts this way?
I think it addresses God properly.
Mm-hmm.
And it keeps you from the manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
About 20 years ago, the prayer was Jabez. That was
Yeah.
And it's the same use of for my glory, and so you have to really think.
Yes. What are the pagans all about? Manipulating God for their needs. Now, people have needs. Those are going to show up in the latter petitions of the prayer. But where you don't start with your needs, you start with where God is going. And you start with who God is. So even when we were defining prayer, we talked about how prayer is some mixture of praise and confession and request. We often think of prayer as request, and it is. But how do you orient yourself in prayer? You start with where God is going. You don't start with your needs. You start with who God is and where he is going in the world. Your highest concern, to put it this way, your highest concern when you pray is about God's honor and God's glory. It's not about yourself. It's about who God is. And so that's where we start. That's the first petition. I'm going to move on to the second, but before we do that, are there any questions? Are we clear on what the first petition is all about? Okay, so then let's move to the second. What's the second petition? In Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer. Yep, so, and be just, the next petition is your kingdom. Come, carrying over the refrain, as in heaven, also upon earth. What does that mean? To pray that God's kingdom, let it come. What does that mean?
I think it addresses God as sovereign. And we desire his righteousness. I mean, that's what we long for.
Okay, what is God's kingdom? Kind of. The church is not the kingdom. God's people aren't his kingdom, but they are related to it. Because think back to what we've been talking about in Genesis. What do you need for a kingdom? You need land, a ruler, and a people, right? So we need the people, right? So we need the church, but you need the land. And so when we think, and what book are we in when we're talking about this petition? Matthew, which is all about, what is Jesus' message? It's all about the king, and the king, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. What is Jesus thinking of? He's thinking about the promise from Genesis, well, what we're starting to, we're getting the seeds of it in Genesis 1, right? But the plan of the kingdom, right? That the plan of God's kingdom is, yes, a servant ruler in a land, a people in a land submitted to him, but where he is ultimately king. And where there is, if we go back to last week, the seventh day, we're going to get it more today, but where that people is in communion with the ultimate king. So this is a very physical prayer. We are praying that, again, it's eschatological. All for the first three are eschatological. We are praying that God would rule over all, and in such a way that his people are ruling under him as servant rulers, vassal kings, but enjoying his presence in the kingdom. Like, you think of all the concepts that are packed into the kingdom, that concept, and it's praying, we want that to happen. As in heaven, also upon earth. What is the picture of heaven? What's the final picture? Let's put it that way. When you go to Revelation, what's the final picture of everything? What happens with heaven and earth? There you go. They're together. Heaven comes down. We don't go up to heaven. Heaven comes down, and it melds with earth, right? God's temple. There's no Revelation 22, 1 through 5. There's no temple in the city, for the Lord God is the temple, and its lamp, and his lamp is the Lamb. And we read that section. So what are we praying for? We're praying for the final eschatological end of the kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. Is that going to happen? Absolutely, it's going to happen. But again, we go back to that idea: God uses prayer as a means of accomplishing what he has promised to do. Now, let's kind of think about these first two petitions a little bit. We think of them as categories, not just as, oh, I'm going to pray that thing verbatim, but as categories. What sorts of things might we lump into these categories, these first two categories, when we go to God in prayer?
One is gospel go to all
yeah.
tribes, tongues, peoples.
Yes.
So it's evangelistic that we were praying for salvation.
Yeah, we're praying for salvation, even with the kingdom, because even though the church is not the kingdom, it is part of the kingdom citizenry, right? It is part of the people that God is going to gather. You can't have a kingdom without a people, right? So we are praying that you can lump your evangelistic prayers into your kingdom come, not because the people are the kingdom, but they're being brought into that kingdom and they're promised a kingdom. And you want more submission from kingdom citizens. You can lump evangelistic prayer even in the first one, right, as we said, because we all start by treating God's name as common, unholy, but we want more people, like God has rescued us, to treat God's name as holy, as of inestimable worth. What other things could we lump into these prayers in terms of category? Evangelism, so we've got that covered. Mm-mm. Not yet. We're getting there. Okay. Yeah, we want to treat God's name as holy, to see who he is, and to know who he is more, treat his name of inestimable worth, so that's personal growth, so that we honor God's name. What else? Yeah, and it'll be hit in the next one, but we could say that would be even covered in the first two. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so I think by that you're implying an atmosphere of worship.
Sure, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so there's work that's packed into the kingdom notion because God has created people to be worshipers. We saw that last week with day 7, right? Restful worship in God's presence, basking in his glory and delighting in him. Like, we want to worship better. We want more people to worship. We want and then go back to the our Father, the corporate side of this. We want our church to be better worshipers. We want my fellow Christians to honor God's name rightly so that it's not profaned. So you start to see how when you treat these as categories, like there's a lot that can get lumped under that. Even just the Jesus come again, right? I want the kingdom to come, so I'm praying that Jesus comes again. Which is kind of a prayer intention, because I also pray, you know, tarry just long enough to save more people, right? But, you know, we pray that because we want what's coming in the end. Anything else you would lump under those maybe first two categories? Oh, yeah, Susan. Yeah. Right, and that would be absolutely in accord with petition 2, right? Like, so 1 Timothy 2 talks about you pray for authorities, those who are in office, so that you may live a peaceful life, not just so it's easy for you, but so that you can pray, so that the gospel spreads, right? So even that fits under that petition. So you see, when you start treating this, these are categories, it's a template with that flexes, how different petitions get lumped into these. But again, why do we start here? We don't start with our needs, we start here because what is this doing? It's orienting our focus towards where God is going in the world, and our greatest good is where he is going in the world, and it shapes our needs. So what happens when the needs come in is, yeah, we have needs, but those needs get shaped by the ultimate goals, yeah, absolutely, and by God himself. It's a God-centeredness to our prayer, not a selfish prayer. So let's go ahead and do the third one. That's fine. So third petition. What's the third petition? will be done, as in heaven, also upon earth. Last week's discussion is set up well for this, because we talked about there's two kind of wills that you could talk about. You could talk about God's revealed will and things that he has said in the scriptures. This is what pleases God. This is where what God wants us to do. And then there's God's, we could call it secret will or unrevealed will. Those are the things that God has decreed to happen, but we don't know about ahead of time. God brings them to pass. Which will is this?
Both.
Okay, so why do you think revealed? And then why do you think both? So, Rachel, why do you think it's revealed?
Well, the things that have led into it prior verses.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Good. So in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about, here's what kingdom righteousness looks like. If you're a disciple, here's what living as a kingdom citizen looks like. You could even flip ahead to Matthew 7 to the conclusion of the, when Jesus gets into his conclusion of the sermon. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there's the argument for the revealed will. Anyone want to argue against that it at least encompasses God's revealed will? So if we, let's just camp on that for a minute. We'll talk about the unrevealed side here in a minute. But let's just, so when we pray, what is this prayer then for? Your will be done as in heaven, also upon earth. If we're thinking in terms of God's revealed will, what he has communicated to humanity, in the scriptures of what he wants to happen. What are we really praying for then? Yeah, that we would, and that those around, you know, those, again, you can kind of move in concentric circles, that we would align with God's will, that we would do what he wants us to do, that we would be obedient, you could put it that way. You can move out to the next circle out, right, the church. The church would be aligned with God's will, that we would be obedient people. And then you go evangelistic, right? You go out to the world, that just like the other prayers, that that those who are not obedient to God's will, they're not obedient to what God has said, that they would become obedient. Will that happen in the long run? Again, think of the refrain, as in heaven, also upon earth. Is God's will obeyed in heaven? Perfectly, immediately, absolutely. Will it happen on earth? Yeah, it will. It will. The rebellion won't be the final state of things. People will either be subjugated to God's will in subjugation or in glad submission, right? Now, let's tie in, let's at least consider the option. Is this God's unrevealed will? So like things that God hasn't decreed. Well, like we don't know. Like God's decreed them to happen, but they're gonna. He's decreed them to happen. We don't know what those things are. Is this connected with that? Sure.
So bringing the two together, I don't think you could put in scripture how much what that entails. So I don't see how you could encompass it all in just God's revealed will.
Yeah, so if we were to take it more on the unrevealed side, we'd be effectively saying, God, I don't know what you've decreed to happen, but I want what you've decreed to happen. Which, do we want that? Absolutely, we do. And we even talked about this last week, right, that we pray, how do we know we pray in accordance with God's will? Well, we're not thinking about the unrevealed will, we'll think about his revealed will, but we're always submitted to what God has actually decreed to happen. So I think that it could be encompassed. I think the primary focus is God's revealed will, as in heaven, right? God's will is being done in heaven, as in heaven also upon earth. But we do know, and we talked about this last week, we always are submitted, like Jesus was to the Father in Gethsemane, your will be done, right? Like, what you've decreed to happen that we don't know about, let it happen. And you're submitted to that. Yes, Susan. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. And that would be like, so, you know, you think of the evangelistic praying, that is in accordance with God's revealed will. So we pray that way. We are submitted to his sovereign will, whatever happens. But especially in this prayer, we're thinking about we want, as God's will is obeyed instantly, immediately in heaven, we want that same reality to be present on earth. Because it's not. And then all the while submitted to God's decreed will. So again, I think this is primarily about God's revealed will, but we've already addressed last week that, of course, you pray this in terms of God's decreed will. We don't know what those things are, but we're submitted to that. So, okay. So again, what does this do? The first three petitions, we'll talk about the next three next week. But where do you start in your prayer life? When you go to God in prayer, where you start with where he is going, with who he is, with his aims in the world, and you're aligning with him and praying for those things to play out. We can encompass a lot under those categories. So even the last one, we can pray for ourselves to grow in obedience. We can pray for God's people to grow in obedience in specific ways. This is where you might even lump in some of, as you take prayer requests and someone's saying, hey, I'm struggling with this sin issue, or I'm trying to grow in this area, right? That can get lumped into that third petition. You start off with where God is going in the world. You align yourself with that. And then the needs are shaped by that orientation. And that's how this prayer is designed. So let me go ahead and close this today. What you should do over this next week is intentionally try to do this in your private prayer life. Again, not pray verbatim, but using them as categories and praying according to those categories to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our Father through Jesus Christ, that you have redeemed us and bought us, made us your people, and are calling us home into a kingdom that's not here yet, and yet we get foretastes through your people in the church. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that even as we're about to gather as the church here in at 10:30, we start our gathering as the members of Faith Bible Church, and we come together, and we pray that as we hear the word, pray the word, sing the word, as we see the word displayed in baptism this morning, as we think even about the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate it, Lord, we pray that your name would be honored. We pray that your people would exalt your name, that they would lift it high. Lord, we know that there are many in our community, in our world, who drag your name through the mud. And Lord, we don't want that. We want your name honored. We want it lifted high. So we pray for faithful opportunities to proclaim the gospel so that your name might be lifted high. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that you, Lord Jesus, would come, that you would establish the kingdom on earth. And then submit it to the Father, as you have said. Lord, we long for that. We long for the fullness of life that will bring, the new creation that you will bring. We pray for grace to proclaim your kingdom to those we encounter and what you are doing in the world. And we thank you for the opportunities we've had week upon week. We hear people on the conversations that have had, and we just pray that those would bear fruit and that you would save more kingdom citizens. Father, we pray that your will would happen, that what your desires, your designs, your character, what you want people to do and living in right relationship with you, we pray that as a church we would do that, that we would be faithful in obedience to the things you've called us to individually and corporately. We pray that we would be faithful stewards, faithful ambassadors. We pray that we would love one another, that we would serve one another, that we would confront one another and rebuke one another in sin, Lord, all for the purpose of living in obedience to your will. Lord, we just ask for your blessing on the rest of this morning. We pray that you would prepare our hearts for the gathering here shortly. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.